Amen. Well, as I shared at the beginning of our time this morning, that today is Father's Day. It is a very special day, and we do want to hear from our fathers as they share some things that maybe their dads passed on to them, things that they have learned from their fathers, things that they desire to instill into their children. And I'd like to even hear how they're doing that, because I know a lot of times we share things we want to do, and it's helpful if we can hear from each other. What are some things you are doing to reach that goal? You know, it's a lifelong thing. You know, even after our kids are grown up, we still invest into them. We still have things that we want to instill into their lives. And the influences, of course, hopefully are still great and meaningful. But we know as our children get older, they begin to get more independent. They begin to, the Lord allows, start their families. But before we get to that, there are a few things that I want to share with you, and I call these reminders for fathers. And to begin our time together, let me have you go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just mentioned to go to channel 3 on the remote. Channel 3. Ephesians chapter 5. All of us familiar with that passage, especially us husbands, because in this passage there are things there that are so convicting when it comes to the kind of relationship that we have with our families, most especially to our wives. But there are some things I do want to point out today. And like I said, I call these reminders, pointing out that these are things that are to be true about us dads, but most importantly about us husbands. Because listen, hopefully you're a husband before you're a dad. You know, we live in a culture where that's not always true. There are relationships that occur. There are things that happen. And a child is conceived in a union before there is marriage. And the perspective that I want to share, you know, it's here in Ephesians chapter 5, comes from the understanding that you are first a husband, that you are one who is seeking to be a certain type of man to your wife. And I know the passage that you're looking at, it's right in front of you in Ephesians 5, it's verse 25. But let me just tell you, first of all, the first reminder is that fathers are lovers. Okay, not just lovers of our children, but it starts in the very beginning where we're lovers of our wives. Look at that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, do what? Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now that's pretty big right there. That's huge. Because when I read about love in the Bible, we're not talking about erotic kind of love, emotional kind of love here. The kind of love that gives you those emotional goosebumps, you know, that's there in the Bible too. You know, we like to have that feeling that comes along with it. I don't care too much about the song, but we still like to have acceptance. You know, and we sang just a few moments ago about how that we're accepted by God because of what Jesus did. We're accepted because He was rejected. And it's because of that that has opened up that door for us to be accepted in Him. All of us like to be accepted. None of us like to be rejected. Even when we have to share hard truths with one another, we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to be pushed to the curve. But He says here, husbands, love your wives. It's possessive, your wife. This is the one whom God has given to you. This is the one who is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, as Adam said, speaking about Eve. And how are we to love our wives? Well, He defines it right there in the rest of the verse. He says, just as Christ also loved the church. Well, what kind of love was that? The rest of the verse. And gave Himself up for her. Sacrificial love. This is love that is certainly undeserved. Does anybody deserve this kind of love? No. It's love that's not returned. It's love with no conditions. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they love you. He didn't say, husbands, love your wives if they return that love. He just says, love your wives. Lay down your life for your wives. And if I could add to that, lay down your life for your kids too. And laying your life down, I mean, in the ultimate, yeah, I think we would do that, wouldn't we? Sure we would. We'd step in there and protect them. But what about in other things are we willing to die to self for? You know, I have had a habit for many years to walk back to my study, spend a lot of time back there, and a lot of time I missed being with my family because of that. And I've been a pastor for, you know, 24 plus years. Obviously, I have to study and prepare and things like that, but it does pull me away from my family. And now working, you know, a full-time job and pastoring and pretty much 7 days a week kind of thing, you grab the moments and you make the most of those moments. I have come to the point in my life for the last probably couple years now of studying with everybody running around me, sitting on the couch. Because I don't want to be locked away in my secret laboratory anymore. God has given me just as much insight sitting there on the couch with so many distractions than as if I'm sitting in the back with the distraction of silence. In fact, when they used to go off, I didn't like it. It messed me up. You go, you think you'd like the silence. But no, the problem was is that the it wasn't noisy. I was used to the noise. And so they'd go off, and I'm thinking all the time about them being gone. And thinking about that I'd like to be with them. Like to go hang out with them. At least when I was, you know, doing that, I'd come out at periodic times and visit with everybody and we'd eat lunch together and things like that. But now it's, like I said, it's sitting on the couch. Now, a few times I have to go earth to dad. Because if I'm engrossed in something that I have tuned the world out at that moment. But we are to love our wives. You know, some of us come home, we flop down in front of the TV, and everything else goes into oblivion. Husbands, love your wives. Maybe there's some things around the house, Teresa, you're not hearing this, that you know, that she wants you to do, your wife wants you to do. Husbands, love your wives. Maybe you're tired and you've had a long day and a hard day, and she's had a tiring long day with the kids, and she wants to get out. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice yourself. Put aside those desires and things that tend to put you first. Look how he mentions in verse 26 and following. He says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And here's the kind of love that's purifying. You seek for the best for your wife. You seek to cleanse her with the Word of God. You seek not to expose her to things that would lead her into sin. And then notice verse 28. And I think this really, again, highlights what he says in verse 25. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, I think that Jesus is, you know, giving us here, you know, through Paul, all of the instruction that we need on how we're to love our wives. And I start right here because many times, in fact, I was thinking about this yesterday, when you have a special needs child, it's really easy for the household to become child-centered. Lou Priolo has a book on anger, and he talks about the dangers of a child-centered home. Spends a good time on that. I agree with what he writes in there because many times what happens is that the home revolves around the child. And mom and dad don't have much of a relationship anymore. Well, what are you going to do when the children grow up and they're gone? They move out and they start having their own families. Mom and dad all those years haven't had much of a relationship because everything is centered around the children. That's the problem. You want to move as far away as you can from a child-centered home. And you say, well, how does that work with, you know, having a child that's disabled? Well, certainly that child is going to take from you, but mom and dad can still have that intimate relationship. Remember, fathers, you have to engage yourself in this way. And this, again, is not one-sided. This is multifaceted here. It's not just having these emotional feelings and that every now and then you pop out on the spot something totally unexpected to her and you tell her that you love her and you look her in the eyes and you seek to kind of get emotional there. But you know, the Bible talks about other types of love, and here's the agape love, that sacrifice, that kind of love that God showed toward His redeemed, whom He would redeem by laying down His life for them. Or John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus looks at His disciples and says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's also storge, which is another word for love, which is that old shoe kind of love. You know, you have those shoes that you've worn them for 20 years. You just won't throw them away. They're kind of like your favorites. They got holes in them. But they fit just fine. And you love them. But see, that's not the same thing we're talking about here. Husbands, your wives are not your old shoe. That's a pretty big command right there. That's some pretty big shoes to fill. Men, we'd have to admit we fail this constantly, don't we? Live in the guilt of failure for that. It's a hard command. By the way, just have to sneak this one in here. Titus chapter 2, it says essentially for the wives to love their husbands. Basically tells them in Titus 2:4, here the older women are encouraging the younger women, it says, to love their husbands, to love their children. The word is a different word than it's used here. But the word means husband lovers, children lovers. Some days it's hard to love your children in that way. When they have bounced from wall to wall and they have tried you up and down and stretched you as thin as you can go. You know, my girls understand that. Every time they watch them for any extended period of time, they tell us the same thing. We're not having children. We found the best birth control was just to let people, you know, watch our kids and watch anybody's kids for that matter, right? But this is the first reminder that you and I need to have, dads, is that we're married. We have a wife. We need to love our wives. And our children need to see us love our wives. I'm not talking about things that should be going on behind the doors and not out in the open. But I'm talking about, yeah, the sacrifice that you make for your wife. Make those sacrifices. Let your children see that. Do something that's really old school. Open the door for her when she's getting in the car. And don't leave until she's in the car. You know, don't sit there and go click, click, open the door, she got her foot halfway in and you're already out the driveway, you know. So, open the door for her and that will prevent that, right? Here's another one that I think it's a reminder for us, is that fathers are providers. Fathers are providers. I want to take you to that Titus passage that I was just mentioning, Titus chapter 2, and I'm just going to focus in on a phrase that you find there in verses 4 and 5, and I mentioned verse 4 because, well, actually verse 3 is where it picks up. The older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Now there's a lot there. We could spend hours on this, but let's just pull out this phrase here. Workers at home. What's that have to do with the husband providing? Well, this is freeing up the environment for her because she is to take care of the home. Now, I understand we live in a society, and it's even greater today with the way the economy is that mom and dad both work outside the home. In some cases, you can't help that, you know? And I think the ultimate here is if you can be in the home, then that's really the intention of Scripture. But again, that's not always the case. But if you are outside the home, you still have this going on. You still have to obey this, right? This word means, and it's one phrase in Greek, it's one word, it means to manage the home. Now, if you can manage a career and manage the home, then I've got to call you a superwoman there, right there, you know, with all the things that go on in the home. And I'm not saying, dads, we can't pick up and help out on some of these things. You say, well, I've never washed clothes before. My whites turn out as pinks. Well, get her in there with you to teach you how to separate those clothes, right? Men, at one time, we were bachelors, and One time, we maybe had to do our laundry if you lived out on your own at one point, right? You had to operate that machine other than having to flip it over and work on something on it and clog a hose. You know, we keep finding dirt and socks in the hose that pulls the drain, draining everything. So there are other times. Or about washing the dish. You say, well, I have a dishwasher. Well, you got to load it. You can get in there and load it. Put on a sermon and start going at it. You know, there's so many things you can do. Pull out the vacuum cleaner. Pull out the broom. You know, mow the yard. My wife actually likes to mow the yard. I mean, she loves it. That's kind of her time. But I also have to pay attention to, you know, this might not be a good time for her. And get out there and mow it too. Now, she didn't like me to mow because, you know, a weed and a plant kind of look the same to me sometimes. You know, and she'll point it out ahead of time saying, you know, stay away from that tree, stay away from this one. And last few times I did it, she said, I actually did a good job. I only knocked down one plant. But you know, either way, whether your wife works or not, you are ultimately the provider. Don't you stay home and send her out to work. You know what I mean? You are the provider. This, like I said, frees it up. If you're going to love your wife as you love yourself, then you take care of the family, right? Again, I am not ignoring the situation that we have going on today with our economy and jobs are hard to find. You know, yours truly right here has had his share of looking for other jobs. And I'm thankful that this past 10, 11 months I've been given an opportunity to work in a school. And it's been a great environment, a great opportunity, and a great means of provision, you know, and to be able to be here and us in the Lord's will, continuing as a church through all the trials that we've been through as a church. The Lord has allowed us to continue. And so the Lord has provided. But I know that there are times when the home feels so much stress and my wife will say, I'm going to get a job. And I always answer with the same question, how? And I'm not questioning her skills or her ability because she's got a lot of skills. I'm questioning how with our children. We have a nursing baby. We have a special needs child. How? Very difficult. Very difficult. And my girls will attest for the last 2 days of taking care of our boys that they will take advantage of you, won't they? One time out of 2 days they ate actually real food. The rest was the other stuff, yeah. And they cried for the other stuff. So. But when mom and dad are there, you know, they can cry all they want, but they know it'll end up in a spanking. They don't stop. Yeah. Something about dad spanking, right? But guys, listen, God has charged us with be lovers of our wives, our children. We're charged with being providers. Let me show you a third one. We're also protectors. Protectors. Whether it's Smith & Wesson, or whether it's Louisville Slugger, whatever it is, I mean, you lock your doors, right? But every now and then, homes are breached. And I know every one of us in here, men, would protect our families. Because we don't want anything to happen to them. Same in any other situation. You know, you don't send your wives out and your children in compromising situations because you want to protect them. Right? You see someone look the wrong way at them, you're looking back with a really, you know, you better turn that eye another direction, guy, kind of look. You know what I mean? You know, and the possessiveness comes in. You put your arm around her. She's mine. And don't you forget it. See this? This does mean something. I wear it for a reason. But you're a protector. And one of the things I was thinking about over in Genesis chapter 14, after Lot and his family and all were taken by those kings, Abraham took off after him, didn't he? It tells us in verse 16 that he brought back all the goods, all, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Or how about David in his situation when their camp was raided while they were out fighting war, and all the women, the children, their wives were taken, and David and his men were, you know, just wrenched over that, and they took off after them and they got back their wives and their children. I mean, my heart goes out to those families that have, you know, husbands have their wives kidnapped or their children kidnapped. You know, you every now and then you're watching a show on TV and you'll see something pop up saying, you know, we're looking for this child. We're looking for this woman. This is someone's wife. This is someone's daughter. We're protectors. Not only do we love our wives and our children, not only do we provide for them, but we also protect them. And last, I would say that fathers are also teachers. Teachers. Whether you realize it or not, you are a teacher. We all are teachers, aren't we? People look at our lives, they model what we do, they model what we exhibit in front of them. But specifically, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we are to teach diligently our sons and talk of them, that is the law of God, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. This is not just, quote, devotional time. This is everyday talk. Yeah, this is the times when you say to your children that are acting up, you know, Jesus really doesn't like this kind of behavior. Or Jesus loves what you just did right now. How you shared your toy, you know, with someone. Or it's everyday talk. And it's not just with your kids, it's with your wife. Wives with your husbands. Everyday talk. Well, again, these are some things that we need to be reminded about. And that's what I wanted to do in this short time for myself, is to share that. And let me just say something about my dad. My dad's still living. He's fixing to be 80 years old. He told me something the other day that has never left my mind, because the 9A project is fixing to widen by their house, and it's going to take their house this time. And he's 80 years old, okay? But they're pretty excited about it. But they're also disagreeable as to what they're going to do. My dad wants to go build a house. My mom's going, no, I don't want to go build a house. Let's just move into a house already built. You know, we're up in age. We don't need to go through all the headache that would accompany building a house. And I actually would agree with that. But it doesn't matter what I agree with. That's their decision. But yeah, he told me when he was telling me about that, he said, you know, I'm not going to be around much longer. Something about that phrase that kind of sticks with you. You know what I mean? Not going to be around much longer. Everybody in here have their parents still living, or have you lost a parent? Everybody has their parents? Okay. And, you know, I dread the day when that happens. I think about it all the time. My dad's had some close calls. He's had, you know, issues with his heart. He's had angioplasty. He's had all that stuff. He's had bypass surgeries. And, you know, and one point we lived right behind them, and I remember an issue that came up, and boom, I was in that house. No time. We've had other times since being here. They only live about 5 miles from us, so that's great. But you always think of something happening with your family and you're far away. You know, the girls didn't like this, or at least Kara didn't, and I'm telling her when we left, here's our will, here's our insurance. And she's going, Dad. I said, but you got to know. Got to know all this stuff, right? Here's where everything's at. Guys, if you haven't done a will, do one. What's going to happen if you and Mom, Lord Jesus, decides to take you and your child is left? Who do you want to raise your child? And what about what you own? Don't let the court decide that. You decide that. Because if you don't have a will, the courts will decide if Mom and Dad's gone. Of course, they'll place the child most likely with a family member, but you just got to think ahead. Believe it or not, some of you know this, I used to work for a funeral home. Business is kind of dead, but yeah. So, hardest job in the world, I'll tell you that right now. Who wants to talk about dying? Who wants to look at that kind of stuff? And I go sit down with a family, and I have a flip chart with caskets. Who wants to look at that? You know, and there's a movie out called Walking Across Egypt. Has anybody seen it besides my family? Well, it's about this older lady, and she's thinking about her dying. And in the movie, she's always picking out what she wants to wear in a casket. And at one scene, she goes to a funeral home, and she's looking at caskets, okay? And she likes this one and everything, and the guy's talking to her and tells her about the one that's you know, made out of a certain metal. And she goes, you know, what's so spectacular about that? And he says, well, it won't rust. And she says, well, I don't want to rust. You know, and there, believe it or not, there is the same material that they use to make some of these cars, they use to make these caskets, and they don't rust. But like you say, you're in the grave. You don't care about that. And by the way, all the expensive stuff's in the beginning of the room, the cheaper stuff's in the back, and that's where you want to go. But see, when you're going through taking care of a situation like this with a loved one, you're emotional wreck. And the last thing you're thinking about is doing all that shopping stuff. You're just, daddy would like this, mama would like this, and or whatever. It's called emotional overspending. And that was my job, was to make sure people didn't do that by getting them to plan ahead. It's like what we talked about last week. We do things that are preventative, right? We do things that prepare us to plan ahead. And I think, of course, the most important preparation is your soul. Where's your soul going to be when you die? Not necessarily your body. But, you know, I have, when I was doing that kind of work, took care of that for my parents. They had cemetery plots up in Alabama. When I was doing the funeral home business, I didn't realize then, and they didn't either, that that's doubling your cost if you live here in Jacksonville and you're going to be buried in another city because you're dealing with two funeral homes. And they're not cheap. And so we took care of things like that. Not only that, but just, you know, I think of things what my dad's passed on to me, my parents have passed on to me. One thing that I use all the time that my dad said to me, he said, don't burn your bridges. You may have to cross back over them. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to cross back over a bridge, say a particular job or a particular situation of going back. You know, you're leaving and all you're thinking of is, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. I'm never going back. Never say never. Because you don't know. Lord may take you back into that situation. And if you've had a good testimony, an even greater testimony is them taking you back, say in a job situation. Well, like I said, there's so many things that I could stand up here and share, and I get to do this every week. But I want to have an opportunity to hear some things that you have to say. So what I want to do at this time is invite one at a time some of you men to come up here and maybe share some things that are on your heart about your dad, maybe some things that he's passed on to you, maybe a nugget of truth, or maybe something that you want to pass on to your kids one day. Like I said, whatever that truth may be, whatever that influence was. And the first one that I want to have come up here, and I asked David if he'd come up here and share with us. David's not a dad yet, but God is preparing him if God so grants them children. And if he does, hey, before I got married, I was preparing for marriage. Before I had any kids, I was preparing for kids. And what I mean the preparing part is that I want to know what the Bible said about this, and I wanted to know practical things from other parents, other husbands, other dads. And besides, David has a dad. And there's some things that David's dad has passed on to him, I'm sure, and still passing on to him. His dad's still living.
Well, as Pastor Steve said, I'm not a father yet. But I would encourage every man in here to watch the movie Courageous. That's basically sums it all up. You know, the Lord works in just miraculous ways. You know, you know, Pastor Steve started out just by talking about being a husband, and I feel so inadequate to be a husband, and then if the Lord does grant us children, to be a father. But one of the things, as I was thinking about this, that my dad passed on to me was just the influence and the importance of a walk with Christ. My dad was a very quiet man, he still is, and you know, occasionally we'll go out golfing, and we might say five words to each other. I don't talk much, and he doesn't talk much, and so other than watch out, the ball's hitting me. But one of the things that my dad always said, and it always stuck out, he said, I don't care whether you're a plumber or you're a preacher, just follow the Lord. And I remember as a kid, we always had devotions and we prayed and the whole nine yards. But I remember looking back many times, even as a teenager, I go into my dad's room or mom and dad's room, and my dad be on his bed reading the Bible. And even though I didn't get saved until I was 17, that influence, that godly influence of reading the Word of God and going to church and all the stuff that He's instilled in me. And I pray that if the Lord grants me children down the road, that I would be, number one, a godly influence, just as my dad was the influence. And one of the verses he always quoted was out of 3 John, the 4th verse. It says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth." And he said that's the greatest thing. He always said, "I want you to go further than what your mom and I have always done." And he said, "You know, we may fall away or we may not do what we're supposed to do." He said, "But my goal and my prayer is for you guys to exceed what we have done." And so I look back and I thank God for the godly influence that my dad had on me. And then the last thing is really for the last year and a half, being married, I have a father-in-law, and I appreciate the influence and just the enthusiasm that he has for the Lord. And he loves the Bible. He loves God's people. And he's treated me like a son. And sometimes I feel kind of bad. You know, am I supposed to call him Dad? Or, but anyways, as fathers, I want to thank you guys for the influence that, and this doesn't discount the influence that women have, but working in a school, I'm around 50 some odd kids a day. There's something missing in a lot of these children's lives, and it's the godly influence of a father. They realize that they have mothers, and there's nothing wrong with it, and that's good, and they need that. But the lack of a father who will stand and be a leader and to be a godly influence is really lacking, and you see it in the influence of all these kids who will just do whatever they want to do. So, fathers, thank you.
That's so true, so true. Alan.
As you can hear, I have kids. David brought his Bible, so I brought mine. I'm not going to. Well, that little voice you're hearing right there, that's my youngest. And one of my other children made a big noise this morning because this metal piece was sitting in a socket. And he was jamming it in there this morning. And I screamed. That was that yell that you heard. It wasn't a banshee thing. She just found out. So, well, you know, I can't tell you how much that my father helped me when I was growing up. And he, you know, as most of you all know, we grew up Catholic. So we really had very little to do with the Bible. And so we didn't read together, that we didn't do anything together other than we went to church and he showed us the things. I don't mind, I hear that all the time. He can come up here. Okay. But it's, you know, my dad was always there for me in a way that humbles me, because I think about, and I was telling my children on the way here that Father's Day seems like this is something that the world has put out there saying, okay, fine, honor them. You know, honor them this one time, we'll allow you to do that. And I feel so unworthy to ever be honored as a father or a husband. I know God commands it, and for that, I will teach them that. And then I will do everything I can to live up to that in the way that I believe God has instructed us through this newfound miracle that He's brought to us through Himself, His Word. That until 4 years ago, I did not know the Lord, that I did not follow His ways, and now the only strength I have, the only hope I have is Him, and the only future I know that I can pass on to my children is the Word. And my father is still there for me today. And I know that one day when I stand before God, that I can't even imagine the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I know, like the amazing love, I don't deserve that. But he did it. But he does that. And I desire, as we talk about every Wednesday morning, that we encourage one another to do the things that we know grace covers, but He says, walk in it, go forth, do the things that I command you to do in the strength that I've given you, and pass it on to your sons and your daughters, because there is a big hole in this generation that without Christ, it's going to continue on the same line it is. And for those of you who have made the hard decisions and have stepped back from things, you know, there's a song that just rips me up on the Courageous soundtrack, and it's Lead Me, you know, because the little phrase that shows up, you know, three different times is like, you know, don't leave us chasing dreams. And the last verse, when it says that, it says, for things I don't need. And I had spent, you know, 8 years of my life being told I was supposed to go after my dreams. Not God's, because they would never give me the balance of that teaching, you know. It would be like, go after your God-given dreams. But it wasn't God's dreams for me to leave my family and leave them dismantled. One of the things, thank God, that we've been able to do is just get in the Bible, get in His Word every night. And it could be 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, you know, certain times. And I'm like, okay, I'm reading to you, you know. It's not going to happen. And, you know, I thank God for that. And they have a desire. If I ever am way over the edge, they'll want to still do it. And, you know, in 100 years, doesn't matter who the teacher is that's out there, you know, the Word of God is going to be there for them as well. So as what I heard you preach this morning, what I, you know, heard you say, and, you know, I don't know if anybody does not have it, but I have a copy for the Resolution for Men I picked up yesterday. So if you want a copy, it's yours, men. You know, take it and do whatever you want with it. Return it, read it, whatever you want to do.
Turn and
get some money. Yeah, I'm not giving you the receipt. But there was a guy there who was talking. Two of my sons were with me yesterday, and he was almost giving advice to somebody. And I guess he used to be a youth pastor, and he was talking about the Super Bowl, that when they aired it, he didn't realize it was against the FCC, that they need to get permission and all that stuff. And so I was just standing there, and I said, well, how did you handle the whole Super Bowl? And he said, well... He's like, you know, we would try to turn it down, and he knew what I was talking about. You know, the stuff. And he said, oh, we try to turn it down and distract the kids. And I said, well, how would you do it today? And he said, oh, I'd probably, that's 10 years ago. You know, I thought maybe he'd learned something. He's like, you know, I'd go, hey, I got a $10 Best Buy card. We're going to go ahead, or $50 Best Buy card. We're going to go ahead and raffle to get them to not look at the stuff that they were putting up there on their screen within the walls of God's place. and it's y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's harder and harder to make the decisions to say, really, I give up that too? And but what we're giving up isn't as great as what it will cost our children to have to go through. So I encourage all in that, you know, whatever it takes, and just echoing what you said as far as the sacrifice for your wife and your children, you know, I am a far cry from anything. I couldn't even rate myself. I wouldn't even want to, because I know God sees how I really am. You want to do this too, don't you? So I just, you know, pray God will strengthen us as men, as fathers, as husbands, and as a body of Christ, wherever we are in 5 years or 10 years, that we would seek those people to be around us who would do the same for us and for our children, not to pull them away, not to treat them the way the world does, but to say, look, you know, my wife, my children, and I deserve you to say the things that are hard to say, because Christ was willing to die and tell us these things in His Word, and over again. He's far harder on us in that love that He has shown us than what we would think is, okay, just, you know, it's okay. It's okay with that part. He did something.
shall teach
there
them
you go.
Diligently not to touch the iPad.
You did that. Anyway, thank you all. Love you guys.
I'll fix this.
Whoops, sorry, buddy. And here's your big, big Bible.
Yeah, then you don't get it.
I was thinking of it written out. You got it written out?
Yeah, written
out. Okay, I'll look at it.
Oh, that thing?
Yeah.
It's in there, like two or three times.
Yeah, so. Oh, that thing. That thing. What bookstore did you get this at?
Lifeway.
Okay.
Yeah, there was a lady at Lifeway who was telling us. She used to work at Family Christian. She was just telling us the night and day. She goes, they encourage us to talk to people here.
For some reason, we've lost contact with the TV next door. And trying to figure out why.
Okay. Well, thank you, Alan, for what you just shared with us as well. Again, there's so many things that that we're trying to pass on. I'm going to ask Mike if you'll go ahead and come as well.
I'd just like to say a little bit of what my dad taught me. He taught me a lot about working hard and trying to provide for your family, and he really was one that liked to prepare for any day. He tried to instinct that into me. You never know what's going to happen. The other day we had a flat, put the spare on, and he always taught me to just, he's not here no longer, but stuff he taught me back then, he always believed in fix a flat. I put the spare on, the spare went totally flat, so I had some fix a flat and put that in there, and he still, today, still helps me with a lot of stuff. He taught me how to, you know, taught me how to do. And one thing my dad, he thinks that he was like, it's like me. He always told me to get up plenty of time, try to get to work early. And so I hate to be late for anything. So some of the stuff he passed on, because I want to pass on to Evan, he believed in trying to provide for your family and teaching. It's like teaching Evan about church and going to church and preaching the Bible, you know, teaching them the Bible. And just like when we go and play the drums and Evan singing and all the songs, I'm seeing where God's already starting to touch his heart. And I just want to keep living a godly influence from my son. And it's a little hard. My dad did pass away. So it's a little hard talking about it because it brings back memories. And, you know, but one one thing as fathers, tell your kids you love them as much as possible. I believe in that because a lot of men struggle with telling their kids they love them. And as a father, I try to do that every day because once you do it from when you're little, it's easier to do it every day. A lot of old school, you know, just like my daddy, he told me he loved me as he got older. But back in the day, that was hard for men. But I think it's real important for kids to know how much their dad loves them and just show them a godly influence. That's what I'm trying to do, and I thank this church for helping me with that. So thank you all.
Amen. Wise advice. Cornelius, come and share with us too.
What a good morning, brothers and sisters. A couple of passages that really helped me out in my parenting and being a better husband and things like that. As Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, "These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your sons, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise up," mainly everywhere. There's another passage, Proverbs 3:12. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights." And my last one is Proverbs 18:18. It says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." I read a book, How to Shepherd a Child's Heart, by David Tripp. I recommend that to all fathers. The main mission of I have for my family, for my daughter and my sons, is they understand Christ. They're all five of them, they're lost. When I discipline them, I explain to show them the reason why they need Christ. They have sin. To correct them, give them understanding of the gospel. Also, to sometimes show grace. To explain to them, this is what God has did for us on our behalf. The last verse is really hit home on me. Is discipline your sons while there is hope. Do not desire death. I was listening to a Bodie Balcom and actually Tim Conway on this, on the same different passage, on this passage right here. And it is talking about we are commanded, you know, to discipline our children. And before I understood that, yeah, you're supposed to use the rod, but why, you know, and do you desire death, punishment, and everlasting? And I really pondered on that, but at the same time, you would have the right type of motives behind it. When I was growing up, my father, he taught me a lot of things. How to provide. He worked many hours. And not to be weak, you know, and it's like love. But toughen up. You fall, get back up. You're a man of responsibility. But he also showed me when it was time to correct me, he didn't do it out of sometimes the wrong motives. He did it out of love. He sat back and said, "I'm doing this because I love you. Because I desire for you to know Christ." Even though he don't believe in Christ. He's an atheist, he's an apostate. But I still remember those times where he did. Profess to be a Christian. That's what he did. And so as you know, fathers, I encourage you to think about our mission is to be a priest in our home, to our family, and to love our wives. One of the pastors I'm going to bring out real quick, that like he's talked about being protectors of our wives physically, we are supposed to be protected spiritually as well. Because just as Eve was in the garden and Satan came to her, she's a weaker vessel, that's the same way it comes to you in your home. We are commanded to father you. You spend a lot of time in television or doing other things. You know, you need to spend some time in His Word. You can't teach them as you walk by the way. You can't teach them, you know, everywhere you go if you don't know it yourself. And then who's going to teach them? The world. So, that's what I got for you.
Amen. Appreciate that. I like what you said at the end. You can't teach them if you're not teaching yourself. And so true. Well, Willie's going to come up when he comes back. It's father-daughter duty. Yeah. So, but yeah, this book that Alan was talking about, and has everybody in here seen the movie Courageous that David was talking about a moment ago? If you haven't, so, yes, you have. I'm sure you have. Or you've seen at least the word. It is a good movie. I sat there going, okay, when it was done, I was like, okay, thank you guys. Thank you so much for jerking my emotions from pillar to post. You know. And then, but I had, while I was sitting there, I kept going, it's just a movie. It's just a movie. It's just a movie. You know. I said, don't you make that little girl die in that movie. You know. So they don't listen to us at go and pay for the movie, right? But a lot of good stuff in there as well, and I agree with what you shared about that. Willie's going to come and share also. So you come now, Willie.
All right. Just kind of listen to everyone and everything everyone had to say about, I guess, their father or, you know, kind of what they're doing. You know, when I think back on, you know, growing up, you know, my dad was, you know, he was there, you know, my dad and my mom separated when I was 5 or 6, somewhere in there. So I don't really have a, you know, after that time period of, you know, as far as, yeah, I saw my dad on the weekends, things like that, but he wasn't in the house. You know, I have access, I can call him, but it's different. But what I do remember kind of growing up is, you know, times that we did spend together when he would sneak me out, and we would go to the local store, and we'd leave the other brothers at home, and he'd have me duck down in the truck with him. We'd drive off. Then, you know, by the time I think, because he'd do it with each one of us, and by the time we get further enough down, you know, I remember seeing my other brother they did with, his little head popped up by the time they got on the hill. So it was, you know, taking that time, you know, to spend time, you know, one-on-one, there's 5 of us. But he'd spend time, you know, one-on-one with each one of us. But, you know, as part of, you know, kind of like Mike was saying, you know, the work part, you know, he said, he always would say, there's no such thing as can't. You know, he always said, I can't do this. But he would say, there's no such thing as can't. You can do it. Right? So what, I guess the biggest thing I'm trying to instill in my family, my girls, or what have you, is just letting them know I'm there for them. And that I love them. I tell them that all the time. And that I want to, you know, kind of like Cornelius was saying, just, you know, implant and, you know, just live that before them, the love of Christ, to share Christ with them and let them know, you know, when it's discipline time, you know, why they're being disciplined and things like that. And that, you know, I'm, you know, kind of like we start out, you know, we're the husbands are leaders of the family, and they're going to model what we do, how we do what we do. And my wife wrote something to me from the girls in Little Cutlass. There's more in that, really. Kind of set me to where I am now. That it was, that I'm leading them, that they're following in my footsteps. I don't remember all the words and all that, but it was very, very touching to what we're doing today as far as don't walk so fast. I'm trying to follow in your steps. I want to be like you when I have my family, which I want them to love their spouse and their kids. So it means, as you can tell, it means a lot for me to model what I didn't have modeled in home. Because what we're doing is, it's first for us, our generation. Everything we're doing is a first. I'm the first to graduate college, first to have my kids inside of our marriage, and the first to really live a life between two individuals who profess Christ as Lord and Savior, and teaching our kids that same way. You know, like I said, I can't look in my family and see those examples. I have to look outside, you know, and try to find that and look through the word, you know, to see what it means to be, you know, a husband, love your wife, what it means to raise godly children, what it means to command the children to love God, love one another, love mom and papa. So that's it. Like I said, the whole thing is just, you know, love God and really just model Christ in our family, and, you know, just having that time where, you know, Christ is focused on, whether we're singing songs, whether we're reading Bible stories or what have you, and, you know, just quoting scripture, memorizing scripture, things like that. So save me last, because he must have known I would be emotional. It's all Christ, like Mike's saying. You know, my dad never, you know, I never see him cry. I don't think I've ever seen him cry. If he hit his finger with nail, hit his hammer, you know, hammer on his finger, because he's a carpenter. You know, I never saw that. So it's a Christ thing, because I wasn't emotional before Christ destroyed that hard heart. So, and now it comes out with the littlest thing. So.
No, I did not think that Willie would be the emotional one up here. But thank you for thank you for sharing, all of you for sharing. And Alan, thank you for the books. And I have not read this, but looking through some of this, I would certainly commend it as something for men to read. I want to read the first page in here. I think it was really good. It says, "Weak men will not be able to handle the contents of this book." Well, in some ways, I would say almost that we all are weak. Would you agree with that? So I would admit, yeah, you're right. I'm not going to handle the contents of this book, but read it anyway, right? "The resolution is not for the faint of heart, and those who commit it to it will be more accountable in the future. You'll be challenged to get out of your comfort zone, work through hidden issues from your past, make strategic sacrifices for the sake of your family and your faith. But those who step up to the challenge will find that living out the resolution will radically impact their priorities and assist them in becoming strong men who are found faithful. It will take courage, but it will be worth it all. I like how it ends. You have been warned. And if you're not familiar with the resolutions in the movie, here they are, and this is right on. And men, I would encourage you, I think from what I've heard, in fact, I know from what I've heard that this is what we have resolved to do every single day. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and will be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, all their minds, and all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those I have wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, to be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. And we all say, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we've heard, and just, Lord, the vulnerability of the men, Lord, to share with us things in their heart, things that they have observed in their father, things that maybe they haven't observed, but they're really seeking with all their heart and mind to pass the truth on to their kids. Kind of like what Willie said, he's a first in a lot of these things since this wasn't modeled to him or given to him in the home. In a lot of ways, I can relate to that. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like that we don't have visible, tangible examples around us to pull from. And Lord, but you have, Lord, given us that through your word, and I thank you for that. So we're not without that teaching or that witness. I pray, Lord, for what we've shared together today. I thank you that, again, that each of the men that came up here was willing to, Lord, share things in their heart. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we will seek to live this kind of life even more, and to be challenged even today, Father, to not give up, to know that we all are in this together, and that we're all seeking to bring our families to Christ and to lead them by that example. Lord, we thank you for our kids, and Lord, just as we want to hear from our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant, we hope to hear from our kids one day, Lord, that we did it, that we did pass on these things to them. But more than just hearing those words is seeing these things lived out in their life too, where our faith becomes their faith, and it does become a personal faith to them in Christ. Lord, thank you again for this day that you provided. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.